Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Shaarei, everybody. We are learning L'Idui Nishmas and L'Zeichen Nishmas. And Miriam Fron, Miriam Baschai Mitzhak, Allah Al-Sham, may her Neshama have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. So we are on page 211. Last time we did a very moving piece. I felt it was very moving and very important on Tefillah, on the power of Ata Chonein Adam Das, Umalame Le'enosh Bina. A couple of people came over to me with personal vignettes, a number of people, about how it spoke very strongly to us, and how Rav Schwab Zatzal says it is the most important bracha of all the brachas. Bracha hachi chashuva. If you did not hear it, it is kedai to go online and really listen. We went through the piece in depth. We read it in the Lashon of the Sefer, and then we translated it. We are on page 211. Okay? When a person sees things this way, he will not feel something has been taken from him because it was never really his in the first place. So we're working on understanding that if I own nothing and God owns everything, and in some technical way, I should not be upset if I lose things. Like Chai said last time, you know, it's easy if you lose $5, but what if you lose $1,000, Chas v'Sham? So I quoted two Gemaras from Tainis Chaf Aleph and Brachos Samech about Nachum Ish Gamzu and Rabbi Akiva, and they were on a different madrega. There is a madrega that people really detach from Gashmias. I'm not on that level, but there is such a level. It was never really his. Why could you detach from Gashmias? Because not mine in the first place. Just as he feels no loss when water spills on the street, so he will feel no loss when things on his house are taken away from me. I say, God forbid, we should never know from such a thing. Everything belongs to the Creator. So I'm just going to quote from the Robertson Batshava Kanievsky Allah HaShalom biography. Good evening. Okay, so Baruch Hashem, people were here because when I came in, Malki said it's me and you, and a number of regulars had actually texted me for different reasons they weren't here. But Malki said, should we cancel? I said, cancel? I said, first of all, there's Kriyas to Torah. I said, and second of all, me and you also need Chizak. So why are we going to cancel?
We learned about the road that walked all that way in the winter. Right. Do you remember?
That's exactly right. For one person.
Right. Oh, that was a nice. I remember that story. Okay.
That's right. Hachnasas Archim. The best is when we apply our learning. Open door policy. Since birds would frequently nest outside the Rebbetzin's window, many people were able to complete the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein in the Kanievsky home, sending away the mother bird to take the babies or the eggs for yourself. I'm quoting from Rebbetzin Kanievsky biography. Rav Chaim once invited one of his married grandsons, who had not yet been blessed with children, to complete the mitzvah. On a nest that was built on a windowsill outside the Cheder HaSfarim. When the grandchild was about to complete the mitzvah, he asked his grandfather, does anyone have a pen on the table? How can I complete the mitzvah on the windowsill? Doesn't the nest have to be in a place of Hefker? Ki yikara lecha kan tzipor bederach. The Pasuk says, when you chance upon a bird's nest. And the Gemara says, prat l'mizuman, it cannot be a prepared bird's nest. So thank you. So it can't be a bird's nest that you prepare. And now say the mother's roosting on the eggs or on the babies, al ha-beitzim or al ha-afrochim, on the eggs or on the, whatever you call them, the baby birds. So now I'm going to do it. But you prepared the nest. Prat l'mizuman, it can't be prepared. So in other words, the grandchild asks his illustrious grandfather, Rav Chaim Shlita, how can I complete the mitzvah on the windowsill? Doesn't the nest have to be in a place that is hefker? Ownerless. Rav Chaim jokingly replied, his whole house is hefker. His whole house is reshus harabim. The whole house is a public place. People come to the house all the time. They do whatever they want here. So this place is hefker. I just want to make a note for myself of one thing, please. Okay, thank you. At Letterman Show, thank you. At Letterman Show one Friday night, a bacher asked one of Rav Chaim's sons if he could eat the meal with Rav Chaim. He was told the night meal was full. There's no room, but he was welcome to come for the Shabbos Demia. The bacher replied he can't wake up early enough to daven with the Neitz Minyan. He didn't take no for an answer. He walked into the house and he sat down at the table for the meal he was not invited for. One of the grandchildren, who was outraged at this brazen behavior, asked Robertson Kanievsky, Safta, what do we do if we invite someone for tomorrow and he insists on coming tonight and there's no room for him? The Rebbetzin smiled and she said, don't you know, by us the door is always open for everyone who wants to come in. Of course he can stay. We will, and we will make room for him. So there is an idea. I don't live with that idea. I don't know if any, maybe some of you do live with that idea. That really nothing is mine in the first place. Of course you could do Shuluch HaKeder. The whole place is Hefker. It's not mine. There were times that the Rebbetzin gave away so much of the food in her house to daily Orchim, visitors, petitioners, indigent people?
Indigent.
Indigent.
Indigent people.
Yeah. Indigent. Indigenous.
Okay, people alike. Yeah. She, your granddaughter, had to go to the grocery store to replenish basic provisions. Some people would just walk into the house and go to the refrigerator, which was in her bedroom, by the way, because the kitchen was too small to accommodate her refrigerator, and help themselves to a meal. Some of these petitioners or guests or people would walk in and they would just go to the fridge and they would take out a meal or they would just take out food. During the last 3 years of her life, one grandson came daily and put stickers on some of the food in the refrigerator and on one bottle of Diet Grapefruit drink there of Chaim flavors. The sticker said, reserved exclusively for the Rav and the Rabbani. Sometimes even this didn't help. People either didn't notice the stickers or they ignore them. And we're talking about people in our generation, Gedolei Hador, but in our generation. And so we just do have to understand that there is a level beyond how I live. This is mine. You can have it. Not everyone lives on that level. Because the Rebbetzin did not want to reach the point where there would be no food left for Rav Chaim, she allowed one and only one container to be labeled as reserved. A few times the grandchildren could have fixed a sticker that said, please don't take to other food. The Rebbetzin removed these stickers, and she said she didn't like the wording. Everything in the refrigerator was intended for everyone. So again, I'm not there, but there is such a thing that everything belongs to the Creator and it's not mine. Wait, what did you say?
It sounds like any machlis.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
That's exactly right.
They took her furniture, they took her jewelry, they took her.
Yes.
That's exactly right. There was a great story in the Hani Machlis biography, which I do not have on me here. But tax collectors, Rabbi Machlis once signed a loan. He once signed as a co-guarantor, a guarantor for a loan. I don't know, someone borrowed money and he signed and then they defaulted on the loan. So it's in the biography. I don't have it. I didn't think of it until you brought it up. So they came to the Machlis home, the collectors from the state, from the government office to collect. Visibly not dati people came to collect. So they said, we're here to collect. So she said, Ein po malakachat. I have nothing to take. So they said, what do you mean, Ein po malakachat? It's mamish in the book. Where are your silver? Where's your TV? Where's your money? So they searched and they said to each other, you know, mamash, Ein po malakachat. There's really nothing to take. And as they were about to leave, Hani said to them, did you put on tefillin today?
Wow.
And she put tefillin on
it. It's in the book?
It's in the book.
I don't remember that.
It's in the book. Go look it up. When a person sees, if you email me, I'll tell you what page it's on. I just would have to look it up at home. When a person sees things this way, he will not feel something has been taken from him because it was never mine in the first place. Just as he feels no loss when water spills on the street, so he will feel no loss when things in the house are taken away. Everything belongs to the Creator. My name is Jugga, no, but there are such people. There are people who have a hard time letting people use their apartment when they go away for Shabbos. They have a feeling of ownership. So please, I'm not recommending this. Okay, everyone's on their own level. Everyone has things to work on. We're reading through the whole Sefer. This is in there. You do what's good for you. This is an error. There is no real ownership. Our possessions are given to us for service of the Creator. That's for sure true. Even this week's parsha is Parshas Truma. Mm-hmm. What is the purpose of Zahav, Kesef, Nechoshes, gold, silver, copper, Tcheles, Argaman, Tola, Shani, Sheish, Izim? What is the purpose of scarlet, of blue wool and purple wool and scarlet wool and ram skins dyed red, Oros Tachashim, Adamim, Oros Elim, Adamim, and Oros Tachashim, and goat's hairs? What is the purpose, and Atze Shitim, of Shitim wood? What is the purpose of owning all of these things? It's not to build a house for me, so to speak. It's not so I can increase my level of Gashmias in this world. It is to build a home, a palace. It's to give it back to Hashem. All of our possessions are given to us for the service of the Creator. That is true. The Bizas Hayam and the Bizas Mitzrayim, the spoils that we took from Yamsuf, the Shur of Yamsuf, and the spoils that we took from Mitzrayim. So Hashem comes along and he says to Moshe, the Barel B'nei Yisrael, V'yichu li truma me'ez kol isha sheid venu libo, t'yichu es trumasi. Take a portion from every man whose heart motivates to give. It's not mine at all. When we are using them, it is wonderful. But when we are not using them, we should let others use them. Of course, every situation is unique. We're talking about a principle. There's no real concept of ownership. That's for sure true. Hashem owns everything. If one finds it difficult to lend things to other people, and sometimes it's hard to lend things, that's a Yetzer Har. Or he's upset when something is damaged. It's a sign he doesn't live with the sense that these things are not really his. Okay, so I'm not saying that everyone should open their door and let strangers into your house. Chaim Brisker was on such a level. You brought up Penny Machlis was on such a level. Rebbetzin Kanievsky, Allah Shalom. But we do have to try and live with the reality that this is just mine. God lent it to me. In fact, my husband, I can't tell it over properly, but in last week's Parsha Mishpatim, there are four types of borrowers. There's the Shomer Chinam, I gave you something, please watch my watch. I didn't mean to say it like that, it was the first thing I picked up. Please watch my watch, I'm not paying you. Now I leave for half an hour, now I come back, where's my watch? It was damaged, it was lost, it was broken, who's responsible? You were, I wish I could tell it over properly. I wasn't paying you. So you're not responsible. Then there's the Shomer Sachar. I pay you to watch my watch. That's different category. The Shomer Chinam, the Shomer Sachar. The Shoel is the borrower, and the Shomer and the Sachir is the leasee. Rabbi Willig, I wasn't there, but my husband told it over so beautifully. He compared each one of these to our relationship with Hashem. The Shomer Chinam is the one who says, I hope I'm saying it right. If I'm not, it's a reflection of my own lacking. I was not there, did not hear it directly, and it's a little complicated to chab the way I understood it, but it's a reflection of my own lacking. The Shomer Chinam says, give me everything. I don't owe you anything. There's no payment, just Hashem. Give me, give me, give me, give me. The next person says, we'll make a deal. I'll pay you something, but I still want you to give me. In other words, Rabbi Willig would say, I can't tell you properly. But what he was saying is that these represent our relationships with the Ribono Sheol. There are those who say, give, 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 give. I want everything for free. And then there are those who say, I'll pay you. I'll do the mitzvahs. I'll be involved, but I still want more and more and more. So the highest madriga is somebody who understands that God owes us nothing. Again, any lacking in the way I'm telling it over, there is lack as my reflection, but it really led to the idea of what we're discussing. That everything belongs to Hashem, and why do I think magia li anything? Nothing is coming to me. Nothing is deserving. 211, page 211, working with Hashem. You must take this idea and really live with this. So I want to tell you, a few weeks ago, I saved it. I saw a video of Elimelech Biderman. I thought we were going to get to it last week, and I would tell it to you. But we didn't get to last week. It was actually Elimelech Biderman daily clips. So usually they're very short. Has anyone else signed up? A few weeks ago, Joanna asked me, she was one of the people who told me Shkabir. Do you get them? So do you watch them?
Yeah.
So I try and watch them. I don't watch them every single day, but I try. Usually they're short. They're like a minute to 2 minutes. Tonight, while I was eating supper, I watched one with one of my boys. But this one happened to be 5.5 minutes. 5.5 minutes is a long time. So I don't know why. One day I decided to catch up on a few of them. And this one was so geschmack. You must take, it was 5.5 minutes. I took notes so I could share for you for this class. It was working with Hashem. You must take the idea that I owe nothing and really live with it. What does it mean to really live with it? So if you saw it already, you're going to have a chazara, and please don't spoil it for the people who did not see it. So Rav Elimelech Biderman says, it was from Parshas Yisro, Mishpatim Truma, so it was 2 weeks ago. So the Pasuk says, Yisro heard everything Hashem did for Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael, that he saved us from the Egyptians. So who remembers what Rashi says? Mashmua Shashama Uba. Why did Yisro, Moses' father-in-law, hear that he came? Kriyas Yamsuf and Mechames Amalek, the splitting of the Reed Sea, the war with Amalek. He heard amazing things that God did for the Bnei Yisrael. So Rav Elimelech Biderman says, what do you mean? Everyone heard about Matan Torah. Everybody heard about Yitzias Mitzrayim. Everyone heard about Kriyas Yamsuf. There's a medrash that says all the water in the world split. There's a beautiful medrash that says by the time of Matan Torah, it's such a beautiful medrash. I've taught it in Saiba. It first came to my attention Shavuos 2 years ago in a shir by Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schechter. And the medrash Rabbi says at the time of the giving of the Torah, the animals did not low, like moo, ba, nay, the animals, that's not what the medrash says. The animals did not low. The birds did not chirp. The waves did not move. The angels did not sing Shira. The whole world was still and silent as God's voice emanated. Everyone heard, I'm the Lord God. So Rabbi Biderman says, what do you mean Yisro heard? Everyone heard, not only Yisro heard. So what made Yisro come to the camp of the Jews and say, Baruch Hashem asher yitzil eschem, blessed is God who saved you. Rabbi Biderman says, everyone can hear something. But not everyone internalizes and understands. You could hear, but not totally be hearing. So Rabbi Biderman says, I took notes and I paused at every screen. It's Yiddish with English subtitles. Many can hear a nice shir. And you know, I really felt he was like talking to me. And I think that's particularly relevant for our chabur, because we speak so much, Baruch Hashem, about trying to enhance our amun and dveikus, our faith, belief, and connection to God. Biderman says, many can hear a nice shir, but to connect to it, it's not so easy. And he tells a story. Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh. Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh told Rav Elimelech Biderman the following story. What's Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh's job? He arranges trips to Kvarim in Europe. He has flown many times because this is his job. Recently, he was notified by the airline that you fly so often, you can now fly
business
class. And how do you say business class in Yiddish? Business class, apparently. It cost a lot of money, says Rav Biderman, to be a Shaina Yid. I paused it by this because I 5.5 minutes. Cost a lot of money to be a Shaina Yid, but Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh can use points. He collected so many points from arranging all his trips, he can buy fly business class for 100 points, for points and 100 shekels, says Rav Biderman, not $100, 100 shekels. Quote, for once in my life, Rav Mordechai told Rav Elimelech Biderman, I feel like a gvir. I feel like a rich, important person for once in my life. One section is tight. Rav Biderman starts explaining how it works on the plane. One section is tight. Everyone is squished. You're all smashed together. One section, business class, the seat turns into a bed. You must have said five times pillow. How do you say pillows and blankets in Yiddish? He said it a few times. Pillows, blankets. It's an entirely different story. You're like a king. Furthermore, at the airport, you don't need to wait in line. You're a king, you're a melech, a gavir for 100 shekels and points. You're finally a gavir. The only time in my life, says Mordechai to Rav Biderman, I felt like a king. At the airport, they take your bags. You're in the clouds, says Rav Biderman, literally and figuratively. Figuratively, Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh is in the clouds. He's flying up. He's a gavir with pillows and blankets. So there's somebody in economy class who's also flying out of Eretz Yisrael. He wants to see what happens in business class. He was also a collector for a certain yeshiva, this guy in economy, and he decides, you know, I'm going to start collecting for the yeshiva while I'm on the plane. I'm going to go to business class. Why waste the next 10 hours on the way to New York? I'm going to go to business class. I'm going to start collecting from the people in business class. So he gets up from his seat in economy. He goes up the aisle. He opens the curtain, and the first person he sees is who? Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh. He's one of us. And the man from economy class says, stam a schlepper. And that Yerushalmi Yid said, stam a schlepper. Rav Mordechai said he felt all the air leave his balloon. Till now, he felt like such a gavir. Stam a schlepper. He was so embarrassed. I was a gavir in business class, and you stay stam a schlepper. I'll tell you, I'm taking a break for a minute. My husband and I met Zochet got Eretz Yisrael in January 2014. We had not been for 13 years. So we flew on points in business class. It was very nice. So we hadn't been for 13 years, and there's a lot of years of tuition between 13 years, Baruch Hashem, so we had a lot of points. So we flew in business class. So there was a Hasidish man and his family, a large family, and they had a whole duffel bag of food. In the middle of the night, they're putting out candy platters. He owns a fish store in Monroe, and they're offering us food. And he says to my husband, not like those people who fly in here on points, about himself and his whole family. He had a married child and an in-law child and the wife and all the kids. And he was saying how I'm really here in business class. Not like he didn't know we were on points. Not like the people who are on points. So what do they say about people like me flying business class? Stam, you're a schlepper. That's a true story. Going back, they're pulling out deli sandwiches. I don't know. So Baruch Hashem, they need fish, and he has a palps prepared for Shabbos, so he could fly business class. And me, like Rav Mordechai, you're a schlepper. And Mordechai is so embarrassed, and he says to himself, he tells Rav Biderman, I was a gavir in business class. And in a minute, I was deflated. Stam, a schlepper. Rav Mordechai learns, says Rav Biderman, nothing will help. Not even business class. If the bank account's not full, you're not the gavir. There's a mashal and a nimshal to this story. You can sit with all the luxuries. Your chair can go into a bed. You could have pillows and blankets. But a bas kol will call out at the end of the day, stam, he's just a schlepper. Everybody heard the miracles. But Yisro internalized and learned and changed. And then Rav Biderman said, and I really felt he was talking not to you, to me. You can have people, listen what he said. I didn't tell this over in any of the classes, this is for this class. You can have people sitting together. They talk about Shovavim these weeks from Shmos for Erebo B'Shachisho Mishpatim, and a leap year of Truman Tetzava. Also, the beginning, Parshios, the middle of Sefer Shmos. Could have people sitting together, they talk about Shovavim, or they talk about Yerushamayim, or they talk about Amuna, or they talk about Ashkacha Pratis. He's talking about us. But if you don't internalize it, if you sit in the shir and talk, but the bank account's empty, and if you don't improve yourself when you leave that shir, a bas kol comes out, and a bas kol says, stamashleper. Said Rabbi Biderman, you have to work on internalizing it. Stop being a schlepper, he said. Believe in Hashem. Don't just sit with the yidden and talk. Make changes in your life. Wow. I watched it a few times. It was 5.5 minutes. But when I read this sentence, you must take this idea and really live with it. That's what Rabbi Biderman is saying. Yisro lived with it. Yisro changed himself. He didn't just hear the whole world heard. Not one animal lowed. Not one bird chirped. Not one angel flew. Not one wave or waika. I have the text of the Medrash at home inside. The whole world was silent. Everybody heard. Yisro heard. Everyone heard. Yisro changed. He left all Zavodah Zar and he came and he was able to say Baruch Hashem. So the Rabbi Biderman says, are we like Mordechai the schlepper in business class? You feel like you're a gvir because you're sitting with the rich people? And of course, I'm not talking about money now. There's a mashal and a nimshal here. That's what he said. We can have people sitting together talking. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about myself. Talking about Shovim, Yerushamayim, Emuna, Ashkacha Pratis. You have to internalize. You have to improve yourself. You have to make changes. Don't sit and talk. Or at the end of the day, I may have asked him, a basko is going to come out, and they're going to say, Oy, stama shlaka. Hashem should really, the shir's not over, but when I read that line, you have to take this idea and really live with it. It's nice to talk now that Hashem controls everything. Hashem's in charge. When we're put to the test, there shouldn't be big tests. There shouldn't be any tests, but there will be tests. But when we're put to the test, that's when I really have to prove that there's something in my bank account. It's easy now, yeah.
That's why I don't understand tzedakah should be so easy. It's not ours. Everything is on loan to us. Hashem is, if he gives us, which we all daven for parnasa, right? He wants to see what we're going to do with it. What are we going to do with it? Besides, of course, living normally and having enough food and clothing, of course. And he doesn't want us to live horribly. He wants us to live nicely. But when a person comes to the door, I had this conversation with somebody. She was very nervous and very upset. She had never collected before. And she was in a terrible, terrible matzah.
Terrible
matzah.
Matzah, the situation.
Yeah. So I told her to hold my hands and I turned her around. And I was outside of the house and she was in my house. And I said, is this better for you? Because it doesn't matter. I'm here right now in my house. I'm lucky, but I could be on the outside. Right. So to me, right now, I'm in the position to help you. And someday, Shem will help you. You'll be in the position to help somebody
right.
else. And that's all we are, is revolving doors.
That's what Chana says. Hashem morish u'ma'ashir.
That's what Hani
says. Mashpil af meromim. Hashem is one who is morish u'ma'ashir, who makes a pauper and who makes rich.
Right.
Mashpil lowers down af meromim.
Yeah.
There is nothing, but it's very hard to live with that. It's a very high madriga to say the whole house is hefker, so of course you can use the bird's nest. We don't feel that, but we have to try. It's a high madriga. Besides the ahavas Hashem, it will inspire. The love of God that will inspire, as we will explain, it will enable you to truly be detached from the material world. So this is very important also. Because we live in such a gashmias-based society, a society full of so much, a plethora of more and more materialism, and more and more materialism, and more and more materialism, we become attached to materialism. Not only do we think it's ours, but we want more, and we have more, and we need more. We must become detached from the material world. The feeling of ownership ties a person to the material world. As you disconnect from the feeling of ownership, you will come to relate to the whole world as if everything is like a disposable container. We're not talking about Aaron. Rav Shem Sharfalher says, Aaron, the term, In this week's parasha, he's talking about the Aron Kodesh, the holy ark on the Mishkan. He focuses very much on root words and Hebrew words and what the Lashon means. So Aleph, Resh, Vav, Nun, Aron is a container to hold something not disposable or temporary, permanent. That's why it was called an Aron Kodesh. The actual Lashon Kodesh word Aron, not Aharon, Aron, is meant to hold something with permanence, which he says why the Aron Kodesh holds the Torah with permanence. The Torah is the most permanent thing in the world. And that's why a coffin is also known as an Aron. You don't think that there's a connection between a coffin and what holds the Torah. But all it denotes is something that holds something with permanence. The hefech, everything gashmi in this world, you come to relate to the whole world as if everything is like a disposable container. Even a disposable cup might be used 10 times or more. But if one does not, but you don't get upset if it's ruined. You might want to save the plastic cup because you feel bad for the environment and you used it only once for half a cup of water and now you're throwing plastic in the garbage. I couldn't believe it. It's in the Rav Yaakov Edelstein biography, which I do not have on me. He was very mad, but on this, he felt that a person could sit at a table and take a drink of water and then leave the table. And then you come back. Let's say you're at a party. You don't know which cup is yours. So you take a new cup. And he said in 1 hour, a person could go through 8 cups. It's in the Rav Yaakov Edelstein's Etzal biography. I couldn't believe it because in my house, if I have family leftover supper. So there is Baruch Hashem, a lot of nieces and nephews and a lot of little kids. So they stay at the table for 2 seconds. Then they take a drink and then they leave. So we take a Sharpie. I give one of the kids a job and we label all the 20 cups because otherwise I'm going to use 100 cups an hour. And I couldn't believe it when I found it in the biography. When I read in the biography, it's mamish in there because he said it's just the idea. We live in a society. It's not, one second, please. It's not only the money. How much does your plastic cup cost? I don't know, 2 cents. A, it's the environment, but B, he was also saying it's the mentality of wastefulness that we could just waste. Why? Because there's more and more materialism. My father used to tell me when he was a child, his parents were Holocaust survivors, to save a bus ticket. As a child, he would walk miles to get to school, to Eitz Chaim, because how could you waste? Because there weren't more bus tickets. Today, the basketball broke, my pants ripped the first time I wore them, this isn't good, so replace. Why? Because we have so much materialism, there's always more coming in. But we need to try to detach a little bit from the idea that we live in such a materialistic society. Even a disposable cup might be used 10 times or more, but one does not get upset if it's ruined, he will simply throw it in the garbage. So in other words, we should look at everything as disposable. Yeah, are you going to say something? So, besides the Havas Hashem, I'm going back to the second paragraph. The second line in that paragraph, I'm sorry. First sentence, you must take this idea and really live with it. We quoted the video from Eli Melech Biderman, Rav Mordechai from Beit Shemesh, and the Schlepper. Second sentence, besides the Ahavas Hashem will inspire, it will enable you to truly be detached from the material world. So in preparing, since we are officially in Adar, what I thought of was Esther, Hamalka. Because when you read the story of Queen Esther in the Megillah, what is very interesting is that she only uses materialism, unlike Ahasuerus, who is steeped in a life of materialism, more and more and more wine and gold and silver and marble and fabrics at his party and how much you could drink is how much you could have. She, Vatilavash Esther Malchus, when she used to go before the king, she dons her royal garments in order to save the Jews. And the Gemara says there that she donned Ruach HaKodesh, as quoted by Rashi. But even when we first meet her, the maidens during this beauty contest, if you will, spend 6 months in the oil of anointing and the oil of myrrh and 6 months in spices and in perfumes. Before they went to the king for the trial night, they spent a year preparing. There was 4 years, I just taught last night in the Ibn Ezra, towards the end of Perek Beis in the Megillah. There were 4 years between Vashti's party and death and Esther's party. When Rav Soloveitchik speaks about this, in general, when we learn Tanakh, you think events happen one after another because they're written. Vashti died, I need a new queen. So the Ibn Ezra says it's towards the end about Mishta Esther, towards the end of Perek Beis, when she is anointed and he makes her a party. Vayasamech Mishta Gadol, he makes a big party for all of his officers and his servants. Mishta Esther, the party of Esther. When Ezra says Vashti's party on her death, year 3. Esther's party, year 7. So there's 4 years gap. What was happening during all those years? First, he didn't want a new queen right away. And then it took a year for every girl to first get him in the first place. She has to sit in the perfumes and the spices. And then there's so many girls that there's a regular supply every night. However, and the maiden would come to the king. Listen to the contrast. This is Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Ubazaha na'ara ba'a al hamelech. With this, the maiden would come to the king. Es kol asher tomar yinasein la. Everything that she
requested.
All yinasein la.
Will be given to her.
Very good. Lavo imami beis hanashim ad beis hamelech. So when all the other maidens came to be with the king, she could ask for whatever she wanted. The sky was the limit. However you want to decorate yourself, whatever kind of perfumes and spices and makeups, clothing, lingerie, whatever you want. Ba'erev hi ba'a, ubaboker hi shaval beis hanashim. At night she would go to the king. In the morning she would return to the house of the woman. Sheini, the second house of women. Al yad sha'ashgaz sri samelech shomer ha'pilagshim. Whose house did she go to first? Who remembers? What's the name of the first person who oversees the women as they prepare?
Yeah.
I didn't hear.
Was it a Haggai?
Haggai. And after they have their night with the king, they don't go back to that house. They go to a second house of women, to Shashka, Sri Samelach. Someone else, Lo Savo Od Alamech, Kim Chafetz Ba'amech, V'nikra Bashem. She doesn't go back to the king unless the king desires her again, and then he calls her by name. Uvahagiatar Esther Basavichayodod Mordechai, Shalakach Lo Vasavo Alamech, Lo Viksha Davar. What do we know is different about Esther and all the other girls? And when the turn of Esther, Basa, Vichaya, the niece of Mordechai came, who he took for a daughter, the Gemara says he married her, to come to the king, Lo Biksha Davar. What's the difference between her and all the other maidens who lived in this society? All the other maidens requested more and more and more. She did not ask for anything. She only took what was forced upon her by Haggai. She did not ask for anything. Nevertheless, how was it, though, a woman who asked for nothing, no gashmias, no manicure, no makeup, no perfumes, no spices, no nice clothing, nothing? How did she find chen? So where does chen really come from? How did she find charm or favor? I retranslate exactly chen. I don't even know. Where does it come from? Does it come from an access to and an attachment to more and more materialism? Is that the source of chen in this world? That gives us nothing if it's not used to serve God, like in the Mishkan. And Rav Salvechik says so beautifully, Lo viksha davar, she did not ask for anything. The Megillah points out the paradoxical way in which Esther behaved. And she goes down as one of the main heroines in our tradition. Her story is memorialized forever, is remembered forever in Megillat Esther, Megillas Esther. It's called after. It's not Megillas Mordechai v'Esther. It's not Megillas Yehudim b'Shushan. And the Rambam says, I'm going to be teaching it, Ezra Sashem, on my Sunday Shir Erev Purim. We're going to be looking at more, one line from the Rambam. The Rambam says, B'Mos HaMashiach, all the books of Tanakh will be nullified. We're going to learn it inside. Yeah. Except for Chamisha Chumshei Torah Megillas Esther. Because you could say that in the time of Mashiach, when the truth is so clear, we're not going to need, I don't know anything about Mashiach. But certainly when the truth is so clear, we need less gashmias to sustain ourselves because we have an awareness of God so heightened in our life. The Megillah points out the paradoxical way in which Esther behaved. All the other women obtained everything they desired prior to their rendezvous with the king. The women would take advantage of their privileged position. They would ask for many things that they never had before. All of a sudden, the whole world of materialism is open to you, and what are you going to take? But Esther did not ask for any favor. She did not ask for any extra beauty treatment, with the exception of those things that Haggai imposed upon her. And the only time we find that she dresses in royalty is when she has to go save the Jews. Well, that's Avodas Hashem. That's dressing for the purpose of seducing the king in order to save her people. So that's utilizing materiality to serve God, not to serve yourself. The woman would take advantage of their privilege. Oh, I read that already. Esther did not ask for any. I read that also. She could not help herself. In other words, Esther, in some sense, neglected her looks. She did not care to impress the king. And yet, she obtained favor. It goes against what the society would think. Society thinks the more materialism you have in your life, the more you are revered by people, the more you are honored, the better standing you have. You're the rich kavir. We do not understand the detailed description of the preparation of the maidens prior to their visit to the royal palace. Is that true? Do you understand what it means exactly, that they had to spend 12 months in oils and spices? The Megillah tells us about the beauty treatment they received, the ointments, the sweet perfumes, the cosmetics, the length of time during which they were to submit it to such treatment. This is not a metaphor for anything. I'm teaching an in-depth 6-part class series on Megillah's Esther text base. It's absolutely, I mentioned it yesterday, last night was class 5. It's incredible. In 5 classes, we haven't even finished Perek Beis. I feel like we're in high school in a positive way. We all have a Megillah with Malbim. We're going through the Megillah, Ralev and Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Malbim, Gemara's, other sources. And when you learn the story in depth, you really learn about what a total orgiastic, hedonic, materiality-focused society Esther found herself in. She was the antithesis of us. And you know, I'm sorry, but we live in such a society. And I'm not talking about us sitting at this table. But we live in such a society. We do not understand the detailed description, if you really learn it, you really are astonished. You know, someone said to me last night, my whole life, I never knew the Megillah. I said, me neither. She said, you think it's just nice, cute story. We don't even understand what we're reading. The Megillah tells us about the beauty treatment they received, the ointments, the perfumes, the cosmetics, the length of time that they had to sit in such treatment. The whole story is one of pagan permissiveness and voluptuousness. Did I say it right? From voluptuous? Why is it necessary to tell us about the keeper of the maidens? Why do you have to know about Haggai? Why do you have to know about Shashgaz, that of the concubines? The maiden who visited the king never returned to Haggai, but they went to a second house of women. And by the way, you should know the Mepharshim say that after they were with Achashverosh, they were never released. They were not allowed to go back. It was an embarrassment. It would have been a bizayon for him that the woman that he had relations with was going to be with somebody else. They were not released. The answer is simple. The Megillah purposely portrays the promiscuous, orgiastic, sex-crazy life of Persian upper society. Who was running the show? The king. They had lost all standards of decency. The woman turned into a female animal. He was having these women. He took them from all over the 127 provinces to do whatever he wanted with them. They did become sex slaves, excuse me, because after that, they were not allowed to go back to anybody else. They stayed a year by Haggai preparing. Remember, 4 years between Vashti and Esther. Not overnight. 4 years. And Rashi tells us, but the Pasuk says, Vaya'ahav ha-melech es Esther mikol ha-nashim, Pasuk Yitzayin. Why doesn't it say, Vaya'ahav ha-melech es Esther mikol ha-besulos? It doesn't say the king loved Esther more than all the other virgins. It says the king loved Esther more than all the other women. And Rashi says, because who else did he take? He didn't just take Besulos. Who did he take? Everybody. Married women, not married women, virgins, not virgins. He took everybody. This was Achashverosh. The Megillah purposely portrays this promiscuous, orgiastic, sex-crazy life of a Persian upper society with the king at its head. They lost all standards of decency. The woman turned into a female animal. She had nothing else in her life but the gratification of the desires of Achashverosh. A madness overpowered society with Achashverosh. Why? Because if you look at the party and how the Megillah starts, or Soloveitchik speaks about, why do you need to know Perek Aleph? You have all the details of the party. Read it. Go look at Maseches Megillah. The marble and the stone. He had his party in 3 spaces. The palace could barely contain the people. There was so much gashmis and so much food and so much wine and so much drink. It began with a overkill of materialism, of becoming so attached to materiality that people themselves just become objects to use. And our society is not so different. What he practiced was nothing less than slavery and prostitution of the worst caliber. Modern society is not superior to ancient Persia. Of course, in such a permissive society, the very sense of beauty deteriorates and adapts itself to the taste of the voluptuary. Beauty is coarse and unredeemed. So if you think that all that excess materiality makes people more beautiful, it actually makes us less beautiful, and it makes society more disgusting. Esther, however, the paragon of what a Jewish woman should be, did not belong in such a society. And through her actions, she teaches us how to remove ourselves from that quest, desire for materialism. She refused to subject herself to all the treatments unless Haggai actually compelled her to. Those vulgar people did not understand her. She was so unusual in her society. Such a society could not understand a woman who rejected all the finery. When I say finery, I mean external finery. Though they did not understand her, nevertheless she fascinated everyone. Because listen to the pasuk now again. The two parts of the pasuk seem to have nothing to do with each other, but now we understand them. It's Perek Beis, pasuk Tesvav, 2:15. Uvahagia tor Esther basavichay dod Mordechai shalakach lo levas levo al hamelech lo viksha davar. And when the turn of Esther came to go to the king, she did not request anything. Ki im es asher yomer hegai suis hamelech shomer nashim. She only had what? Hegai forced her to take. What is the second half of the pasuk doing here? Vati Esther noses chen beinei kol ro'eha. It's nice if you want to tell me she found charm and favor in everyone's eyes, but what is the connection between the first half of the pasuk and the second half of the pasuk? Face value, they seem to be totally not connected. Esther doesn't want anything. Esther finds favor in everyone's eyes. It's exactly connected. It's telling you that the source of her charm was not gashmias. The source of her charm was her internal beauty, which shone through, which was so unusual how she stood out in this society. The vulgar people of Persia did not understand her. Nevertheless, she fascinated everyone. She carried grace in the eyes of all who saw her. It reminds me, there's many parallels. I went to beautiful Shiva of Shmuel Marcus. Was anyone else there Sunday morning? The five towns, Far Rockaway community, Chodesh Shir, it's been running for 31 years. I've never gone, but it was hosted at the Young Israel of Woodmere. It was hosted, but it wasn't the Young Israel of Woodmere. It was the program of the five towns. She said they have it for 31 years.
Yeah.
So Rav Shmuel Marcus spoke. It was a beautiful shiur from Amlander College and Young Israel of Queens. It was very special for me because his father, Zichrono Levracha, Rav Rafal Marcus, a son-in-law of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, was our Rav. I grew up with the Marcus family. Rav Marcus was our Rav. So I... besides for being a big Talmid Chacham and Rav in his own right, it was very special for me to go here. And he spoke beautifully on the connection between Esther and Yosef, many parallels. But I think we have another one here. Just like Yosef, when he arrives in Egypt, he has nothing. He just came off a caravan. He is a slave. He is sold to the chief executioner, whose wife is sex-crazed, excuse me, but to use the words of the Rav. Yosef has nothing. He is a slave boy. And nevertheless, Yosef, too, finds charm and favor in the eyes of everyone who sees him. What does it emanate from? It shows you that these bastions of Jewishness, if you will, in permissive, perverse, pagan societies, the society in which Yosef found himself, because you could compare Eishes Potiphar to Achashverosh, they both want the same thing and will go to all lengths to get it. And nevertheless, the people, the Jew, who rejects all materialism makes the biggest impact. Maybe that's another insight into Vayezov es bigadav biyada. He leaves his garment in her hand, indicating that the external, the garment, means nothing to him. He's willing to run. I know on the pshat it means she's trying to seduce him. He runs away. She gets the jacket and she frames him. But maybe there's something else deeper going on here. There's a lot of textual and thematic comparisons between Esther and Yosef.
How interesting.
So Rav Shmuel Marcus Shir went through many, many of them. He's quoting the Rishonim and the Gemara and the Midrash. He did not quote this idea, but I think that it makes a lot of sense. And it's true both about Yosef and about Esther. They both found themselves in similar societies. Eishes Potiphar was like Achashverosh. They both wanted one thing. Both of them came with nothing. Esther asked for nothing. Yosef arrived. He didn't even have the Ksonis Pasim anymore. He has nothing. When he arrives in Egypt on the Sea Block, he is literally a poor slave who is dejected from his family. How did he manage to find favor in the eyes of everyone who saw him? Because favor and charm do not come from externality. Like Yosef, Esther fascinated everyone. Rabbi Akiva stated that this verse corroborates the view that the Megillah was written with divine inspiration. That's from Maseches Megillah 7a. In other words, Esther herself was an inspired, charismatic person. Why was everyone attracted to her? Not because of perfumes and makeups, because she had within herself something divine. When a person can truly detach themselves from the material world, the more we detach from materialism, I'm not saying, like you said before we started Shia, I have to have food, I have to have clothing, I have to have a home, I have to have money for matzah, and arba minim, and basar vidagim, and wine for the arba kosos. I'm not saying to go live like a pauper and put yourself on the slave block, chas v'shalom. But the more we detach from excess gashmius, which is not needed for the life of a Jew, the more we become connected to the Ribono Shel Olam.